here again to present another message. This one during this holiday season. And as we were talking about things to present towards the end of the year, we thought about a message I've done before, but probably has new relevance in the era of the pandemic, the separation of families. What I've found is that there is some, even some families are having some family hostilities in this 2020 year, dealing with this pandemic, interacting only through Zoom and Facebook and so forth. So I spoke to one gentleman who hasn't spoken to his sibling for about 6-7 years, and he told me that they fell out even further when something this year was posted on Facebook that he had no idea that this a baby was born. He made a comment, and they kind of fell out all over again. This has been a tough year. And even now, we're preparing for vaccination. We now have more information about the virus that, in fact, if someone has had coronavirus, there probably is some natural immunity that comes with it. A great article came out that talked about the power of the phytochemicals, flavonoids in plant foods, and their ability to actually work as good as many of the medications that have either been purported or used for the treatment of COVID. They're simple, whole food plants are powerful in fighting coronaviruses. We've talked about many times. So as this year comes to a close, there's some healing that has to happen. A lot of economic loss, a lot of loss of life, a lot of loss of trust in systems. And so the message tonight is to really deal with that. Our scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 23. Starting at verse 34, it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Our message tonight, the power of letting go. 2020 version, forgiveness as an agent for healing. Forgiveness as an agent for healing. We go to Genesis chapter 50, but let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I ask once again, you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. Lord, don't let the world see the nail that is Eric Walsh. Hang the portrait of Jesus Christ upon that nail so that only Christ is seen tonight, his precepts and his ways. This is our prayer for this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis chapter 50, there is a great loss. Just like I said, many have been lost. I found out one of my good friend's mother, a pastor that I worked under in California, lost his mother to COVID just yesterday. So this is a year of a lot of loss. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, it says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did not unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." In a year of loss, one of the things that happens is that those who remain after the loss have to make sense of what is happening. Families are being strained this year because, one, there has been a lot of loss of life. I lost, as I mentioned in the previous sermons, my aunt, my mother's sister, who I loved dearly and was like another mother to me. Very difficult. There have been others this year that we've lost. As we've gone through a year of coronavirus, not everyone to coronavirus. There are those who lost. A good friend of mine in California who worked with me, a nurse, while I was there, committed suicide. That was very painful. Another good friend of mine this year, her son was murdered in California. So it's been tough, honestly. as if a dark cloud sat over 2020 in many ways. When all of that loss happens, somebody's got to stay behind to try and put together the pieces. And sometimes the person that we're most angry at is God himself. How could God allow such loss? How could God allow such tragedy? And so it's difficult, and families will often begin to infight and bicker as they try to put the pieces back together, and it can be incredibly stressful. The Bible says that when Joseph's brothers came to him after their father died, that they begged him to remember what their father had said. Their father had said, "Listen, forgive them, Joseph, for all that they did." And Joseph had clearly already forgiven his brothers. He told them already, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." He'd already taken care of his family. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 50 and verse 17 that when Joseph realizes that his brothers are still thinking, that he remembers and holds against them what they did, Joseph begins to weep. Because Joseph only ever, from when he was a child, wanted to be accepted by his brothers. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Am I in the place of God? He says this because the Bible teaches that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. Joseph understands that revenge is not served by the people of God. They allow God to do it. Just recently, we had an Adventist who was the youngest, I think one of the youngest people ever put to death in a federal criminal justice system after a crime he committed when he was 18, and I think he was only like 40 years old. Kim Kardashian tried to come to his rescue. And I don't often quote or refer to anything Kim Kardashian said, but I think she said it very well when she said, putting this person to death could never bring back the people who died then. And I'm not saying, I'm not for or against what happened in terms of a legal standpoint, but I will say that in your own heart, you can, if you hold that the other person, someone must be destroyed for all things to be made even, sometimes what happens is there's a hollowness that happens when you try to take the place of God. And Joseph was wise enough not to want to take the place of God. So he says, listen, am I in the place of God? Genesis 50 and verse 20 says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Verse 21, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Joseph says, no, in fact, I don't want revenge. What I want to do is take better care of you. Joseph says, I'm not going to do harm to you because of what you did to me. Joseph says, instead, I'm going to make sure your children are taken care of. Joseph was able to live a life free from the weight of all the trauma he experienced because Joseph let go. He understood the power of letting go, of forgiving his brothers and accepting what God did because of all of that harm. God used Joseph, and Joseph would not have been who he was as a man if he had not gone through those difficult times. One of the people who taught a lot about forgiveness is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There is some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies. And this was the mantra, the philosophy even, of the civil rights movement that Dr. King was lead of. Not like much of what goes on today between the different groups and sides and all of the political wranglings in the world today. Not many are looking for a way to love and even bless those who might be considered their enemies. So the first lesson around forgiveness comes from Mahatma Gandhi. And it says, forgiveness takes strength. Remember, this is a man who brought the British to their knees nonviolently. He says, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. You have to be able to forgive your enemies if you're going to ever be successful in moving the world forward or making things better. The Sabbath School lesson from the last quarter of 2018, the teacher's comment says this: forgiveness involves a conscious choice to give up feelings of resentment toward another person, and consequently, it also removes any right to seek revenge for what he or she has done. Forgiveness does not require you to be the guilty party or imply that the other person deserves forgiveness. Rather, forgiveness roots out anger and bitterness from our own lives, helps heal wounds, and builds a basis for restoring relationships. Forgiveness does not mean excusing wrong behavior or removing any consequences that might result from the behavior. True forgiveness recognizes the seriousness of the offense, but chooses a path of healing. God forgave humans, even though we were undeserving of his forgiveness, but divine forgiveness did not undermine the seriousness of sin or remove all the consequences of sin. Indeed, Jesus took the ultimate consequence of sin, suffering death on our behalf. Forgiveness says that I'm going to allow God to deal with it. Forgiveness says I recognize how serious the offense is, but forgiveness says I am not going to allow what was done to me to make me a slave to someone else. Ellen White says it like this in the testimony. She says, the real greatness and nobility of the man is measured by the power of the feelings that he subdues, not by the power of the feelings that subdue him. The strongest man is he who, while sensitive to abuse, will yet restrain passion and forgive his enemies. Such men are true heroes. In Matthew 18, in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. To truly forgive, as we're going to talk about, is a consistent thing. It doesn't mean that you allow people to keep walking all over you, but it means that even with repetitive injury, you refuse to hold on to anger and malice and the desire for revenge. Why is that so important? Well, one of the reasons is our second point. Forgiveness is good for health. And it, you know, the studies show it creates better relationships. In fact, the reason many relationships don't work, I mean romantic relationships, is because people come into the new romantic relationship still mad at the person from the old one. And they treat the person in the new relationship as if they wronged them, because that's the person standing in front of them. But you won't have good relationships if you can't forgive. Of course, it helps your mental health. It decreases anxiety, stress, and hostility. Lowers blood pressure, as we'll see in a second. Gives you less depressive system, depression symptoms. Builds and boosts the immune system. To be forgiving helps your immune system. We'll talk about why that is in a second, especially in a time of a pandemic when you want your immune system working at full throttle. Improved heart health and improved self-esteem. So there's a study that was done in a Journal of Health Psychology Research. Looked at 148 young adults. What it showed, of course, is that those with high stress levels had more health problems. We know health and stress go together. But a study also indicated that in cases where people showed forgiveness of both themselves and others, the connection between stress and mental illness practically disappeared. That's how important it is. Well, what are some other health things that matter here? While being hurt and disappointed, it carries a burden. It literally carries a burden. A weight sits emotionally on the individual who has been hurt and cannot let go of it. Chronic anger puts an individual into a mode of fight or flight. That is the called allostasis, a fight or flight mode, resulting in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and the immune system. So this is also called allostatic load. So what happens is, if you are constantly angry, if there's someone you're so mad at, an ex-husband, a parent, whatever the case, a child, whatever it is, and you stay super angry at that person, it is like every day you're being chased by a dog. Like every day you are in a fight or flight mode. So your heart rate never comes down, because that's what has to happen for you to run from a dog. You got to lift your heart rate. Your blood pressure stays up, because when you're in a fight or flight mode, blood has to get to your brain so you can think as clearly as possible. The pupils constrict. Our blood is shunted away from the big muscles, from the digestive tract to the big muscles. And of course, the immune system gets lower priority. So when you're in a constant state of fight or flight, your immune system does not work as well. And these changes increase the risk for conditions like depression, heart disease, and diabetes. How? When cortisol is released in large amounts, it blocks the pro-inflammatory cells of the immune system. But when cortisol is always available, eventually resistance to the cortisol develops, just like people become insulin resistant. And eventually, there's inflammation that happens. Now, I've been saying this since the beginning of this pandemic. Coronavirus is an inflammatory disease. So if you can't forgive, and you carry this burden, and you have these high levels of cortisol to the point where, because of your stress of not being, of not forgiving and of being angry, and so now your immune system eventually becomes resistant to the cortisol. So the inflammatory components of your immune system now run wild, and you become hyper-inflamed. If you get coronavirus in that condition because you're stressed, because you haven't forgiven, your cortisol levels stay high, you're actually probably more likely to get sick or get very sick from the coronavirus, especially if you're a younger person who shouldn't get sick. So when they say, listen, this young, healthy person, we have no medical problems, got sick and got super sick, wound up in the ICU or even died from coronavirus, it would be curious to ask how many of those people were in a hyperinflammatory state because of trauma, because of anger, because of mental health and emotional issues that were never resolved. Forgiveness can help to mitigate those stress levels. Like we said, the increase in cortisol levels causes inflammation in the immune system, but it does something else. It decreases activity in the prefrontal cortex, increases activity in the limbic system. We've talked about this in some of the other messages we've been doing since the pandemic started, but the prefrontal cortex is the most holy part of the brain. If your body is a temple, the most holy place is the frontal lobe, the prefrontal cortex. This is where we reason. That's why Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you cannot reason, you cannot fully accept salvation. This is why the devil wants you intoxicated, because when you're intoxicated, you don't reason well. You block the release of a chemical called GABA. We're going to do a message on GABA in the next few weeks. And you block the release of GABA, and so you are uncontrolled. You're disinhibited. Here's what you've got to get. If you do not forgive, the studies show that you decrease activity in the part of your brain that is the equivalent to the most holy place in the sanctuary. Your body is a sanctuary or a temple. You want that part of your brain to be sharp and clean. This is why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because that's the part of the brain that reasons and keeps you alert and awake. If you are not forgiving people, and you're allowing your cortisol levels to stay high, you actually don't have the same functionality of the prefrontal cortex. And remember, in one of the messages we talked about, this is where either the seal of God will go, or the mark of the beast will go in your forehead, in your prefrontal cortex. Could it be that there will be those who are so angry, so unable to forgive, that in fact, they don't receive the seal of God? We'll talk more about the spiritual ramifications, but also the increased activity in the limbic system. The limbic system is emotions and memory. It's also in part where the reward pathways of the brain sit. So it could be that when you're more angry and you won't forgive folk who have harmed you, when you won't let go of things, the reward pathway is also where addiction happens. Could be that some of us eat more than we want to, drink more alcohol, smoke more cigarettes, mess with drugs or other addictive behavior. It could be because we're self-medicating an overactive limbic system because we have not emotionally healed from trauma. We've not emotionally healed because we have not decided to forgive that person or persons who harmed us. I believe this is the danger. As an African American, this is the danger of just being mad at the system all the time. Always angry at what was done and always recounting the history. Not that it shouldn't be recounted, but unless you can manage to let go and forgive even those that have done you wrong, you'll never fully heal in the mind. And that might have eternal consequences. Why? Because the third point is this. Forgiveness is key to experiencing God's love. Matthew 6 and verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I want to read that in the Amplified version of the Bible, same verse. "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Now look at what the Amplified Bible says. "Letting go of both the wrong and the resentment." Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses," the Amplified adds this, "their reckless and willful sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, nurturing your hurt and anger with the result that it interferes with your relationship with God, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." Did you get that? What Jesus is really saying is, listen, you've got to forgive, because if you don't forgive, it will block your ability to develop a proper relationship with the God of heaven. Luke 7 verse 47 continues the theme of why being able to forgive is important to experiencing God's love. Luke 7 and verse 47 says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." Why are her sins which were many forgiven? Because she loved much. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Shows like an inverse relationship here. If you love, the more you love him, the more you'll be forgiven. And you've got to forgive others in order to be forgiven. That's what the Bible says here in Matthew 6. You've got to forgive others in order to be forgiven. But as you forgive others, you develop a greater relationship of love with your Father. And he forgives you even more. Ellen White says it like this. She says, "We are not forgiven because we forgive, but as we forgive. The ground of all forgiveness is found in the unmerited love of God. But by our attitude toward others, we show whether we have made that love our own. Wherefore Christ says, 'With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you.'" Again, Matthew 7 and verse 2. And so, the spirit of prophecy tells us that as we forgive others, we are forgiven. Your ability to forgive measures heavily on your relationship with him. And let me point back to this. I believe this connects back to the seal of God and the mark of the beast, not in that this is it, but in the ability to think clearly, to choose. Because one of the things the spirit of prophecy said is that those who do not accept God's forgiveness, they're being prepared for the mark of the beast. Matthew 18 gives the great story of this king who had a man who owed him, what equivalent of probably $1 million, let's just say. And the man and his family was going to be destroyed, and he begged to this king for mercy, and the man fell down and worshiped the king and begged him for mercy. The king had mercy on him and told him, "You're fine, go away." When this guy found someone who owed him money, a small amount of money, maybe like $50, he wanted to harm the guy. Even when the guy begged him just as he begged the king, he threw the man into prison. The man's friends went and told the king all that had happened. And I'm going to read verse 32 through 35. It says, "Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldn't you also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?' And his Lord was wroth," he was angry, "and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." Verse 35 says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." You got to get this. You see, what we've done to God, specifically to Christ, being sinners, by violating his law, man's inhumanity to man, all the sneaking and sinning we did all our lives, all the hidden envy and the hidden the hidden dirt that we have in our lives, the skeletons in our closets, the sins everyone knows about and the sins no one know about. Every one of them we have grieved God. We've injured God with every single one of them. And yet, with all that we've done, causing Christ himself to come to earth and die on Calvary's cross so that we would have a second chance, he is willing to forgive us. And my Bible teaches that God does not just forgive you of his sins. He remember your sin no more. He would go all that way to forgive you. How then do you not go all that way to forgive those who have hurt you? If God is willing and the wages of sin is death, the God of the universe could cause every one of us who have sinned to die tomorrow, tonight. If he's willing to forgive you, if the blood of Calvary was shed and when applied is faithful in forgiving and washing away sin, how do we not forgive that family member who did us wrong? The next husband, the next wife that did us dirty, the parent who neglected us or abused us. Again, we're not saying that it makes what they did right. We're not saying that you allow them to keep doing it. But if you're ever going to be whole and full, you got to let go. Jesus on the cross, as our scripture reading showed, even as they were brutalizing him, tormenting him, mocking him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Spirit of Prophecy says this in letter 388, "Comfort your heart, my brother, by believing that the Lord wants you to be saved and that you are his child. Do not think that your mind must be in a certain state of feeling or else you are not accepted of God. Your faith must rely not on feeling but on the promises of God. Walk by faith in a thus saith the Lord, rest your case with the Lord, and believe in his word. Believe, oh, believe the word of the Lord. And walk by faith, not by sight. Consecrate yourself anew to God. Be loyal and true to a thus saith the Lord, and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ doth make you free." It is imperative that we understand that we are liberated when we are forgiven by Christ. That liberty is the power and the strength that allows us to forgive other folk. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The fourth point is found here. It is to request and to confess. Yeah, we've got to be willing to forgive others, but sometimes we've got to go and tell folk we're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Ellen White says it like this in Christ Object Lesson, page 144. One of Christ's last commands to his disciples was, "Love one another as I have loved you." John 13:34. Do we obey this command, or are we indulging sharp, unchristlike traits of character? If we have in any way grieved or wounded others, it is our duty to confess our faults and seek for reconciliation. This is an essential preparation that we may come before God in faith to ask his blessings. In other words, Christ commands that we love one another, but he says, listen, if you want to ask blessing from me, you've got to be reconciled. Some of us, we pray and our prayers are not answered. They bounce off the ceiling because we are holding a grudge against someone else, or we have done someone wrong and are not willing to go and say, "I am sorry." But the fifth point is this one. You must be willing to forgive yourself. And I don't mean you can forgive yourself and save yourself, but I mean, you cannot hold on to whatever it is that you've done. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Paul says, "I press towards the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus." Let me tell you something. Some of us are our own worst enemies. We have had we've made our mistakes in life. We've fallen down. My Bible teaches me that a just man falls seven times and rises every time. Now, let me ask you this. That is a just man, right? And my Bible says that the just shall live by faith, and that righteousness is by faith. To be just is to be righteous. So the just man falls seven times, rises every time. He's not just because he fell, clearly. To fall is what you don't want to do. He's just because he gets up every time. Now, here's the question. Would he get up every time if he was concentrating on remembering the fall? If all he thought about was how he fell, the mechanics of how he fell, the reasons of why he fell, the humiliation in falling, if all he thought about was the fall, he would never get up. And there are many Christians who I remember there was an elder in a church I went to once, a phenomenal Christian man who kept the church in order. But he couldn't forgive himself for some of the messes he had made, some of the failures and mistakes he had made that had affected his children. He could not forgive himself. And let me tell you something, Satan loves that because then he can hogtie you. Because what we don't realize is there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of our sins are much more visible than other folks' sin, but we have all failed perfection. So let me tell you something. I know you may have made some mistakes in your past, but you've got to forgive yourself. If not forgiving others can cause all of the psychological, emotional, and physical damage that we talked about, imagine what happens when all you do is dwell in the past. All you do is live behind you, constantly looking in the rearview mirror and not seeing the bright road in front of you that God has paved. I mean, you will not be prepared for the time of trouble. You will not be able to stand the last day persecutions. You will not be able to avoid deception, because if you are thinking that you are not worth what Christ is offering, Satan will deceive you into taking what he is throwing away. We must look past our past failures, our mistakes. And let me tell you something. The devil, you know what the Bible calls him? Satan means he's an accuser. And I'm telling you, even for myself, there are folk who reach out to me to remind me of the messes I've once made. They want to bring it up and regurgitate it. That is the work of Satan. Satan wants you dwelling on your past failures. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to constantly think about how they fell. Satan wanted Jacob to think of what he did to Esau. Satan wanted Joseph's brothers to come to him, as we talked about in the beginning story, and talk to Joseph about not getting revenge. Satan is the one who even when Jesus would have forgiven Judas, it was Satan who convinced Judas that he was beyond saving. Let me tell you something, church. You cannot go into the future that God has for you if you're living in the regret of the past. Forgive yourself. And I don't mean forgive yourself in a theological way. I mean, do not hold yourself accountable for things you can no longer change. If you truly believe that God can do the impossible, he will make amends for where we have come short. But you've got to forgive yourself. Because if you keep yourself bound up, one, you'll become a slave to somebody. Someone who you hurt will constantly use that thing against you, leverage that thing against you. At some point, you got to say, you know what? If God has forgiven me, I'm going to let go of this thing. NLY says it like this in Counsels for the Church, page 353. She says, the tempter stands by to accuse them. As he stood by to resist Joshua, he points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. Talking about forgiving yourself now. He endeavors to affright the soul with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. He hopes to so destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, and receive the mark of the beast. Counsels for the Chase Church, page 350. Did you get that? Whether or not you can accept God's forgiveness is attached to whether or not Satan will press upon you to receive the mark of the beast. If you cannot let go of what's happened, if you cannot trust the blood of Jesus Christ has done its job, and I say this all the time when I preach, a lot of us have more faith in Tide and in Clorox than we do in the blood of Jesus. We will put Tide and Clorox in a washing machine, we will walk away, and we never wonder if the Tide or the Clorox is going to wash the clothes clean. But some of us spend our whole lives questioning whether or not the blood was able to wash away the stain of sin from off of our lives. So forgive and be made free. Lewis B. Smead said it like this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. And let me tell you something, church. This message is a message for me. You know, I grew up, one of the persons I could have been very angry with and was at one point was my biological father. But somewhere in there, my mother's attitude toward him allowed me to forgive him, accept him the best I could. And it's ironic, myself and my younger brother David, we were probably the last two by his side, or David for sure was, when he died. A man who left us, neglected us, and basically wanted nothing to do with us. And I was able to sit there and in those last times I met with my father, share with him anew the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if I had held on to my anger, I could not have shared with him the gospel before his death. I'm telling you, church, don't allow the devil to bind you by what has been done to you. Don't allow him to bind you by the mistakes you have made. Instead, I would pray that each of us would make a decision to accept the liberty that comes in Jesus Christ, the peace that passes all understanding that comes from knowing Jesus as our Savior. You're going to need that peace to make it through the time of trouble. You're going to need that peace to ward off the temptations of the devil. You're going to need that peace to receive the seal of God and not the mark of the beast. You're going to need that peace so that God's word is always clear in giving its instruction. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. We thank you for the power of letting go, the power of forgiveness, to heal us, mind, body, and soul. Father God, someone who listened to this message is still angry at themselves, still angry at an ex-husband, ex-wife, a parent, a child, a neighbor, a family member, an old boss. They are still furious at what was done to them. Some of us, Lord, are mad at what whole groups of people did to our people. Father God, teach us from your word. Just as Christ hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, we ought to be able to forgive even the vilest of our enemies. For Lord, we were your enemy, and you forgave us. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.